have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If I can't preach after that, you ought to revoke my preaching license, all right? What a wonderful day of worship. I'm so grateful to Brent and the worship team that just every single week just brings their A game and sets us up for the preaching of the Word of God. I told our 9:30 after Darrell led one Sunday, I said, you know, I sound just like that when I'm by myself in the choir, in the car, just like that. And we had our praise choir up here, and it's just beautiful. You know, you've got praise team, you got a praise choir, you got our large choir, you got orchestra sometime. I mean, it's just so well balanced, and that's what worship is all about. We're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we did it all today. And I'm just so grateful for God-centered, Spirit-filled, Jesus-exalting worship that gets us ready to hear God's Word. And so Acts chapter 5, we're continuing in our Forward series. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to. The title of the message today is Jailbreak. I've mentioned to you before that my childhood dream was to play college football. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to coach high school football, play college football. And I tell people I would have played college football had any college coach asked me to play. Okay? None of them did. And when I was 17, God turned my heart toward ministry. And that's when football became a distant second. But growing up, it was the love language around my house. My dad played college football, and he was my hero. I wanted to be like him. My older brother played football. I played it growing up, and I get better every single year that passes. And I played on the defensive side in high school, but what I really wanted to do was to be able to call an offense. I mean, I love just that whole idea of being able to be aggressive and to create plays that put its defense back on their heels. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to call the offense. And what I love about the church so much is it feels a little bit like a football team, okay? This is Team Champion Force. Jesus is the head coach. I get to be the offensive coordinator, and we get to be aggressive as we move forward. You know, Jesus said about the church, he talks about it being on offense. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 18, the second part, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is in an offensive position. It's on the move. It advances. And it will, as we are saying in this series, move forward, and nothing will prevail against it, not even hell itself. Now, that picture, that description of a church on the move, it fires me up. A church that is advancing and storming the gates of hell. I love it. And it's a picture, certainly, of this early church that we read about in Acts, the early chapters. As a matter of fact, talk about moving forward aggressively. I mean, they are running up the scoreboard on the devil in the early parts of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you'll see it on the screen. So those who received the word, this is at Pentecost, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's beautiful. Verse 47, the church continues to meet. And the Bible says, and day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, after the lame man is healed, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, Peter preaches. And after he preaches, the Bible says, but many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men, doesn't even count women and children, the number of men came to be about 5,000. The church is advancing. It's on the offense. Thousands of people are embracing this message of hope in Christ. They are turning from their sins. They're giving their life to Jesus, so much so that by the time we get to Acts chapter 5, look at verse 14, they basically stopped keeping count. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, running up the score. And let me remind you, changed lives is the scoreboard. I'm not saying that it's the only thing that matters. I mean, to keep our football analogy going, first downs matter, third down conversions matter, executing the game plan matters. But at the end of the day, it's the scoreboard that counts. And to move it into church life, fellowship matters. Life groups matter. Meeting the needs of our community matters. But at the end of the day, it's the scoreboard that counts. And the scoreboard is changed lives. May we never lose sight of this. A church on the move. Church moving forward. A church taking ground, advancing, will be a church that sees more and more people come to know Christ and added to the faith family. That's why we're always going to celebrate with believers' baptism. I believe we've got 7 today that are being baptized at the end of the church. That's why when we offer the invitation, and someone comes down and give their life to Christ, we're going to celebrate this because this is what matters. I mean, who doesn't like scoring touchdowns? That's a touchdown. Every time we see a life change, that's a touchdown. Now look, I went to my first A&M game last night, okay? They wish they'd had a little more touchdowns last night, all right? All I'll say about it, I really did enjoy my visit. It was very interesting, very interesting. I say this at the outset, though, just because I really want to highlight and emphasize that the early church was a growing church. People by the hundreds, the thousands were coming to follow Jesus and becoming a part of this movement that will be referred to later as the Way. And we don't ever need to apologize or feel bad about being a big church. We never need to make a defense or apologize for pointing to the scoreboard of people who are saved and baptized, because this is our mission. This is what we do. A church that is on the offensive is going to experience numerical growth precisely because it is advancing, it is penetrating darkness, and it is welcoming those far from God into their fellowship. So Champion Forest, as long as there is one person in our community that doesn't know Jesus, we're not done growing. As long as there's one person that's far from Christ, we still have work to do. And so we've got to stay on the offensive. We've got to keep reaching people. I'm getting ready in a few weeks to talk to you about, through this Acts series, our multi-site strategy. Currently, we're one church in 4 locations. And this series is going to give me an opportunity to talk to you why we do that. Yes, we plant churches all over North America that are autonomous. And they're in these large cities that have high populations but low evangelical birth rates. And we're going to continue to support these church plants. But we also plant campuses. It's not either or. It's both and. And it's one of the ways that we stay advancing our mission on the offensive. The early church was adding to their number. In Acts chapter 1, they started with 120 people. By Acts chapter 5, there's a multitude. You can't even keep count. God was on the move, therefore his church was on the move. And listen to me, this church is not just growing numerically, but as we've seen in previous weeks, they're growing in their faith, they're growing in their unity, they're growing in their giving, in their grace toward one another. Yes, the size of the church is increasing, but so too is the size of the heart of the church. And whenever you see a church like this, who's increasing in numbers because they're advancing the gospel, whose heart is increasing because they are giving and sharing and meeting needs, whenever you see a church like this, you better believe opposition is coming. And that's what this text is all about today. It's a truth that we'll see over and over and over again. A few weeks ago, we taught Acts chapter 4, and we did a whole sermon. If you missed it, go back. You can listen to it. You can get all the notes there online. We talked about the reality of persecution and how we are to respond in the midst of persecution. I want to give you an equation that will set up where we're going and really help us with the rest of our time and lead us in the rest of our time together. Here it is. It's the equation I want you to see. Again, if you're taking notes, write it down. It's this: opposition equals opportunity. Opposition equals opportunity. Let's look at our text, starting in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. Just underline that phrase in your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles. Filled with jealousy. By the way, believers, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled with something. And the scripture says you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias, last week, he was filled with lies from Satan. Here, these Sadducees, they are filled with jealousy. A word, it's a picture of being something boiling over. These guys were hot. They didn't like these apostles, and so they arrested them and put them in public prison. Here, opposition to the gospel came in the form of public prison. That word public, it means to be open or to be visible to the public. It was to serve as an example. the high priest, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, this ruling council, they wanted to make an example out of these apostles. They wanted to teach them a lesson. And if you don't stop doing what we told you to stop doing, preaching in the name of Jesus, this is what's going to happen to you. They were thinking that this would put the fire out. They were jealous of these crowds that were gathering around the apostles. They were jealous of all the followers the apostles were getting. I mean, on their social media, the apostles were about to get that blue check mark. And the religious council, they didn't like it. And so they arrest them. And did you notice? This time, they didn't just arrest Peter and John like they did in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 18. It says they arrested all the apostles. Let's put them all in jail. That'll stop the message from going forward. Now, if we are to see opposition as opportunity, we've got to make sure that we have the proper mindset in place when opposition comes. We'll only see opposition as opportunity if we are viewing opposition through the right lens. We've been talking football this morning, so let's just stay with that analogy. I need you to go with me up to the press box, if you will. See, coaches, they put coaches on the sidelines, but they also put coaches in the press box. Because the coaches in the press box can see the field from a different perspective. They can see the whole of what's going on, while the coaches on the sidelines can see just what's in front of them. And so figuratively, let's go up to the press box and let's see what's taking place when opposition comes. And it's when it comes. It's not a matter of if. Remember these verses from a few weeks ago? This will be a good reminder to us. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Opposition will come. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul said, don't be moved by these afflictions that you are encountering, this suffering, this persecution that you're enduring, this opposition, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so press box view of opposition. And again, we have to understand this if we are to see opposition as opportunity. I want to put this paragraph on the screen for you. I wrote it out. I want to read it just as I wrote it out. Press box view of opposition. Sometimes God allows persecution and opposition to come to a believer. And sometimes God appoints persecution and opposition to come to believers. Either way, persecution and opposition should serve to strengthen our trust in and dependence on God and grow our faith in Him. This is very important. Keep it up on the screen for just a moment. I think the temptation is for us to think that anytime opposition comes our way or persecution comes our way, that it's from Satan. And much of it is. I mean, Satan opposes the advance of the gospel. He'll do anything to keep the work of Christ from moving forward. One of the greatest tools he has in his arsenal is persecution, to bring opposition, to attempt to discourage us, to attempt to immobilize us, cause fear in our lives so that we don't move forward. This is Andrew Brunson's testimony in October the 24th, a couple of weeks from now, a few weeks from now. We're going to have Pastor Andrew Brunson with us, who is imprisoned in Turkey, persecuted for his faith, for leading his church there. And this is his story of how Satan was trying to stamp out the gospel. And oftentimes, God in his sovereignty will allow persecution and opposition into a believer's life. If we peeled back the curtain, we would see the angel of darkness at play. No doubt about it, Satan's involved. But I want you to consider for a moment this press box view of opposition. Could it be that God in his sovereignty has appointed persecution or opposition to come into your life? This is a different way to think about it. The Life Application Bible says this: have you ever thought of persecution as a blessing?
as something worth rejoicing about. This beating suffered by Peter and John was the first time any of the apostles had been physically abused for their faith. These men knew how Jesus had suffered, and they praised God that he allowed them to be persecuted like their Lord. If you're mocked or persecuted for your faith, it isn't because you're doing something wrong, but because God has counted you worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. So don't resent opposition, but regard it as a sign that you have been faithful to Christ. I want you to remember what God is ultimately after in each one of our lives. What God ultimately wants for every single one of us is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to make us like his son. And what makes us like his son Jesus more than hardship, difficulty, trials, going through the fire? Any missionary overseas will tell you that the gospel advances way more in adversity than it does in times of prosperity. If we're to see opposition as opportunity, then we must understand that sometimes God allows it, sometimes God appoints it. Either way, if it touches your life, it is filtered through his holy hands, and it's meant to strengthen our dependence and trust on him to grow our faith in him. And so, opposition as opportunity. Are you facing it today? What's it an opportunity for? And by the way, we're talking about opposition and persecution. But boil it all down, you could just add the word suffering here. And sometimes suffering doesn't come in the form of persecution or opposition. It comes in many different forms. But all of it's an opportunity. An opportunity for what? Number one, it's an opportunity to trust Jesus. Any opposition that comes our way is an opportunity to trust Jesus in the middle of it. I want to remind you, these disciples, they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and they're in jail because of it. I mean, we read over that and just glance over it because we kind of know the story, we've read it before, but think about that. They're in jail, public jail. Yeah, I just want to go on record and say your pastor has never been in public jail, all right? And I want to keep the streak alive. High goals here at Champion Forest. But I mean, I read this and I think jail? I mean, that you put people in jail to sober them up, to make them think about the consequences. That's pretty rough. That's what these officials wanted. They wanted these apostles to think about what they were doing. But it appears these apostles go to jail, and they see this opposition as an opportunity to trust in Christ. They didn't know how long they were going to be there. They didn't know that an angel was going to come in the middle of the night and perform a jailbreak and miraculously deliver them. I mean, you got to remember, this is the same group that put them in jail is the same group that a couple of months earlier put Jesus in jail and then put him on a cross and killed him. And you read this episode, you don't get any hint of the apostles complaining. We don't get any sense in the text from bitterness that they felt toward God because he's allowed this to happen. Again, their attitude, their mindset, it appears to be, we're destined for this. This opposition is an opportunity. And we're going to pass this test. Warren Wiersbe, speaking of opposition as a privilege, he says, it's an honor and a privilege to suffer with Christ and be treated by the world the way it treated him. The fellowship of his sufferings is a gift from God. Not every believer grows to the point where God can trust him with this kind of experience. So we ought to rejoice when the privilege comes to us. Amazing. I mean, the mindset of them. Again, you got to get up to the press box to see this view. That if we encounter opposition, God is trusting us. And these apostles in turn say, you trust us with that opportunity, and we're in turn just going to keep trusting you. It's really two sides of the same coin. Satan wants to try, I've heard it like this, he wants to try us, put us through trials in order to cause us to stumble and fall. But Jesus puts us through tests, different side of the coin, Jesus puts us through tests because he wants to strengthen us and cause us to stand. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, in this you rejoice now for a little while if necessary. If you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, your faith, the conforming to the image of Jesus, that's what's most important. The tested genuineness of your faith. That's why James said, count it all joy, brothers, when you go through trials of various kinds, for it's the testing of your faith that produces steadfastness. You'll never be mature, complete, lacking nothing unless you go through these things. Remember, God is growing his church numerically, but God can do two things at once, and he's also growing their heart. He's growing their faith, and the best way that he can grow our faith is to either allow opposition or appoint opposition. Either way, it comes through his hands, and it's an opportunity for us to trust Jesus. Secondly, it's an opportunity for us to obey Jesus. Look at verse 19 and 20. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Love that. The Sadducees, who's a part of this group that locked them up, they didn't believe in anything supernatural. So God just says, let's send an angel to unlock the doors for them. We'll send them some more supernatural stuff. It's a jailbreak. And the angel unlocks the door and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The words of this life. Just circle that word life in your Bibles. You notice it's capitalized there. The words of life. Life is a person. His name is Jesus. You're here today and you don't know Jesus. Listen to me. Come in close. You're watching online. You don't have Jesus. You don't have life. You may be breathing, your heart may be beating, but you're just merely existing. You don't have life if you don't have Jesus. 35 times in John's gospel, he uses this word life and he connects it to the person and work of Christ. Just let me give you a sampling. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, Christ was life, and that life was the light of men. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. I mean, we have people all around us who are looking to be filled up by the world, and all it leaves them is empty, empty, empty. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the substance of life. John chapter 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. My favorite one is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, who says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I've given you one equation already. Opposition equals opportunity. Let me give you another one, and that is Jesus equals life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And here these apostles are arrested for preaching life in the person of Jesus. They're supernaturally released. Instead of going back and hiding out, they're commanded to go right back and keep doing what they were doing. Opposition became an opportunity to obey Jesus. And look at what, note two things about their obedience. It was exact and it was immediate. They went and did immediately what Jesus told them to do, the angel of the Lord told them to do, and they did exactly what he told them to do. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Hey, question for you. What would happen in your life? What would happen in your life if you started obeying Jesus in the exact way that he commanded you immediately? It'd be a game changer, wouldn't it? I mean, look, I got four kids. It'd be a game changer if they obeyed me immediately and exactly. be a game changer for them and for me. Well, don't you know God looks on us like we look on our children? So, man, it'd be a game changer in your life if you just obeyed him immediately, if you obeyed him exactly. Notice they didn't ask for understanding. Again, on the surface, this command doesn't make sense. You want me to go and do what got me in here in the first place? So I can come back in here? Just leave me in. They don't ask for understanding. And by the way, God doesn't ask us to understand what he commands of us. He just asks us to obey. It's more obedience, not more understanding that Christians need. We want to understand why God does what he does. God just wants us to obey and trust him. I had a buddy of mine who was with Charles Stanley this past week. Charles Stanley just turned 89 years old. And my buddy asked him, said, you have any words of advice? And he gave him words of wisdom that Charles Stanley's famous for. He says this all the time, obey God and let him worry about the consequences. Opposition is opportunity. It's opportunity to trust and obey, just as the hymn says. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And by the way, obedience is important. John 14:15, if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. There's no qualifier here. We obey not just when it's easy, not when it's just convenient, not just when we want to. It's immediate and it's exact. And that's what these disciples do. They go and they obey Jesus, and look here, they get beaten for it. Sometimes what God commands will bring a crisis. Our responsibility is to obey, leave the consequences to him. You keep reading this story, the ruling council, they don't know what to do. They went to bed the night before. These men were in prison. They wake up the next day, they're teaching in the temple, and the jail is still, according to verse 23, securely locked. Verse 24, they're greatly perplexed, the Bible says. They're at their wits' end. They're about to go crazy. What's going on? So they bring them back in, and the high priest questions them. Look at verses 27 through 29. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Parenthetically, let me say this. This is our goal as a church. It is to fill Spring, Texas with the teaching of Jesus. Wherever we're at, wherever we go, we're to fill North Klein with the teaching of Jesus. Jersey Village, with the teaching of Jesus. And they said to him, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There it is. Opposition brought opportunity, an opportunity to obey. And then third and finally, this opposition brought an opportunity to share Jesus. Brought an opportunity to trust Jesus, an opportunity to obey Jesus. And now this opposition presented an opportunity to share Jesus. The apostles, they're so faithful, Peter. Whenever a door is open, they take that opportunity to share Jesus. That's what they do. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than men. There was a higher court than this Sanhedrin. There's a higher court than the Supreme Court that we answer to. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They share Jesus. They share the gospel. It doesn't mean the people wanted to hear it. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Probably would have, had there not been a Pharisee of influence by a person by the name of Gamaliel who reasoned with them, said, maybe let's just let this thing go. If it's not of God, it'll peter out. It won't last. And so they just decided to beat them instead. Look at verse 40. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council. Look at this. Talk about a press box view, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It was a privilege for them. They felt honor to suffer dishonor. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Opposition equaled opportunity. an opportunity to trust Jesus, to obey Jesus, and to share Jesus. The application today is, this is an incredible example to follow. Examples are powerful things, right? We can talk all day about why you should do something or how you should do something. But what's really powerful is when you see it, when it's modeled for you. I've had the opportunity this week to write two endorsements for two buddies of mine who have books coming out. One is one of my best buds in the world, has 5 children, 2 of which are severe special needs. He wrote a book called Counted Worthy. As I read through that book, the message is wonderful, but you know what really makes the message impact? It's that I've seen him live it. Another one's by a friend of mine named Daniel Ritchie, born with no arms. He's learned to write with his feet, text with his feet. He's got better handwriting than I do. Great, great guy. Travels around the country preaching the gospel. Wrote a book called Endure. He talks about how he's endured faithfully what he's grown up in. It's a powerful message, but you know what makes the message impactful? The fact that he's living it. It's an example to follow. And this today, how these apostles responded to opposition. That whenever it came, they said, you know what? We're not going to crater. We're going to find it as an avenue to deeper trust in God. We're not going to waver. We're going to obey exactly what Jesus tells us to do. We're going to do it immediately. Whatever he says, we're going to trust him. Leave the consequences to him. We're going to trust him. We're going to obey him. And we're going to take that opposition as an opportunity to share the hope of Christ. And as a result, this church continued to flourish and continued to make an impact for the kingdom.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.